Well, good morning. It's good to be here together to worship the Lord this morning as his people, his family. I thought I would drag out my Christmas jumper this morning because we were in Haskins Garden Centre yesterday and there was like Christmas stuff everywhere. So I was getting in the Christmas mood, so I thought I would don the Christmas jumper this morning. Maybe a little bit premature, I'm not sure. But we're continuing our series this morning, as Brenda mentioned, on the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I wonder how you're getting on with learning the 23rd Psalm. I don't know if you remember at the beginning of the series, Sean challenged us to try and learn the 23rd Psalm off by heart. And I wonder how you're doing with that. I would run a little test now, but I think you wouldn't like me if I did that, so I won't do that. But if I'm honest, I didn't learn it at the beginning. But this week I thought, you know what, I'll give it a go. And I'm not very good at remembering things. My memory is not that good. And often I can't remember what I did yesterday or what I had for lunch or anything like that. So remembering the 23rd Psalm I thought would be a bit of a challenge. But I set aside just 10, 15 minutes this week. And actually it's a little bit easier than you think to just read it through a few times and start committing it to memory. So let me just encourage you this week, if you've got a spare 10, 15 minutes and you haven't already done so, try and memorise this psalm before we finish this series. So last week, Simon spoke on the first part of the third verse, "He restores my soul." And this week, we're going to think about the next bit, that he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. So the shepherd in the 23rd psalm, he restores, first of all, and then he guides. So there's an order to what happens there. He restores the sheep, and then he guides the sheep. And I was interested this week to find out some sheep-related knowledge. That's probably the only time you'll hear me say that sentence. But I was researching sheep and shepherds because I know very little about sheep, except they do taste good with mint sauce sometimes. So... I do apologise to any vegetarians. But, so I was looking into sheep and I found out that it's quite common for sheep to get cast. Now, if you're a shepherding expert, you may well know that. But what they mean by cast is that the sheep will sort of wander off and end up on its back with its legs in the air, unable to move and unable to get itself the right way. And so this is quite common, and often it's caused because there's too much wool, or they're too big, or they're just generally clumsy, and so they wander off, and they trip over, they fall over, they end up on their back, unable to restore themselves, to get themselves the right way again. And so the shepherd needs to come along and to restore them. So a good shepherd would keep his eyes peeled, he'd be looking out for any sheep that have sort of wandered off, and to make sure that he can rescue these sheep and put them back upon their feet. So we can see probably how this translates into our Christian experience. Often we as believers, we wander off, we can end up in situations where we are effectively on our back, unable to get ourselves right, as it were. And we need the shepherd to come and restore us. The shepherd of Psalm 23 literally gives the life back to the sheep. Those sheep that end up on their back, unable to restore themselves, the shepherd literally comes along and puts them back on their feet. And our shepherd, Jesus, does that for us. Jesus restores our life. He literally gives us life back. And then he guides us. And it's this next bit that we're going to look at this morning. Having restored us, he guides us along right paths for his name's sake. So I'll split the verse into three obvious bits. He guides us along right paths and for his name's sake. So the first bit, I forget to click this, he guides us. My mum and dad have got a dog called Henry. I think I put a picture up there. There's Henry the dog with me and Laura wearing some crazy fancy dress. I'll explain that to you afterwards if you're interested. But there's Henry. And Henry, he looks a little bit like a guide dog. A lot of guide dogs are golden Labradors like Henry. And he's a really great dog. He's really fun. He provides lots of entertainment value for us as a family. He likes playing games, he likes toys. But if you take Henry out for a walk, if you get him to an open field, it's fine, let him off his lead, he'll run, and he can go wherever he wants. But if you take him out on a lead, which often you have to do, and you're walking him along, and he'll suddenly decide that he wants to shoot off in that direction, and you're not really thinking, you're looking ahead, and he goes for it. Henry can have you through a bush, or he can be dragging you across the road. He's a bit of a crazy dog like that. So really, Henry is not a very good guide. He's good with food, he's good with toys, but he's not a very good guide dog. Well, unlike Henry, the shepherd in Psalm 23 is described as one who does guide us. He is a good guide, one who is able to lead the sheep in right paths. And in the context of this psalm, the sheep, having been restored, they need a guide, one who will keep them on the right path. We've already described the sheep's tendency to wander off and end up cast. Sheep need a shepherd to keep them on the right path. If we're honest, sheep are not that intelligent. Again, in my sheep-related research this week, I found a story in one a newspaper. Well, it was online, but it was published in a newspaper about sheep. And it said this, that hundreds of sheep followed their leader, their sheep leader, off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 metres to their deaths in a ravine in the Van Province area near Iran, but broke the fall of a further 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock whilst eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free, and the loss to local farmers was about $74,000. Now, if nothing else, this story highlights that sheep are not very clever. 400 sheep walk off a cliff, and then 1,100 sheep follow suit and follow them over the edge of the cliff. This is the nature of a sheep, and this is why they need a shepherd. And in this psalm, we are the sheep, and he, the Lord, is the shepherd. How we as humans, and I'm sure you can relate to this, I can relate to this, we often end up wandering off the metaphorical cliff, as it were, time and time again. We find ourselves making the same mistakes time and time again. It's been the same with humanity ever since the fall, as described in Genesis 3. The minute we rebelled against God, we have followed suit. We have gone down the same path, making the same mistakes time and time again. We have a sheep mentality, this sort of ability to wander. We're prone to wander. But praise the Lord, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And having restored us into right relationship with him through the cross, he now guides us, he keeps us, he watches over us, and he leads us along right paths for his name's sake. That continual guidance, that continual attendance. He's not like the shepherd in that news story who were off having their breakfast. He's an attentive shepherd to the sheep. And we see the Lord's guidance in other parts of Scripture. There's many parts that I could have picked on. But in Exodus 13, there's a clear description of the Lord's guidance, keeping his people on the right path. The Israelites have been taken captive in Egypt. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. They've been taken as slaves. And then Pharaoh eventually says, okay, I'll let you go. And the Israelites toddle off on their way, and then Pharaoh suddenly thinks, hang on a second, I haven't got any slaves left to do the jobs that I don't want to do, I need them back, and so he sends his army off to retrieve the Israelites, or to try to retrieve them, and to bring them back. And so this chase follows where the Israelites are going and the Egyptian army are coming after them. And then we're told in verse 21 of chapter 13, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So the Lord went before his people, guiding them along the path that they were to take. And we know the rest of that story. He led them through dry ground, through the Red Sea, eventually into the promised land. So the Lord went before his people, guiding them. He is the one who guides. The psalmist in verse 48 says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end." This is the assurance that we have as believers in Jesus, that it is the Lord who guides us. He is the shepherd who guides us. He is the great shepherd, and we can rest in the knowledge of God's sovereignty, that he is Lord over all, and he is the one who guides us. And what's our response? Our response is obedience, and the Lord is gradually working in us hearts that want to be obedient to the shepherd. So firstly, it's he who guides us. We don't merely walk in right paths. It doesn't happen by default. Our default is not to walk along right paths. If we were to wake up, we can't just think, you know, I'm going to walk in a right path before the Lord. That cannot happen. We can only walk in a right path before the Lord if he guides us and ultimately leads us to the cross, the place where we realize our need of a saviour, of a shepherd who will guide us along the right paths. So he guides us. The second bit, along right paths. Since we've moved to Southampton on a Monday morning, I've decided to set aside an hour quite early on Monday morning to go up to, at the minute, it's been up to Southampton Common, and go for a walk and use that space, that time, whilst I'm walking, to pray and to seek the Lord about various things that may be on my heart. And last Monday, I was up there having a little walk. I'll just put up a picture there from my walk. There you go. I was having my walk praying, seeking the Lord. And I was praying about this morning, thinking about this verse, that he guides us along right paths for his name's sake. And then obviously I realized I was walking along a path. And then the Lord graciously showed me a few things. I made a few observations, which I thought were quite helpful, which I'm going to share with you about paths. And there's three of them. The first is this: get on the path and stay on the path. Whilst I was walking the common on Monday, I was walking along the path you see there on the screen. It was very pleasant, nice trees. The sun wasn't shining, it was actually raining, but there was nice birds, and it was all very pleasant. I was walking along, and then I spotted this other sort of, it wasn't really a path, this sort of area for a wooded bit that I thought, well, that looks quite good. Maybe I'll follow off down there. And so I sort of left the path and went through this wooded, grassy sort of area. And again, it was very pleasant. There was nice trees, birds, whatnot. It was a little bit quieter. There was less people around. But it wasn't long before I realised that the sort of ground that I was walking on definitely wasn't a path. It was this sort of muddy, yucky sort of surface. And there was a heavy dew that morning, and I'd put on canvas shoes before I left the house, which is definitely not the best sort of footwear for walking through muddy grass. And within a few moments, they're sort of sucked up the moisture and the dew from this surface, and my canvas shoes had become very wet, and my feet were very, very wet. And I quickly returned to the concrete path that led through the common. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, we need to get on the right path, and we need to stay on the right path. We don't need to be wandering off like me on the common on Monday morning. How do we get on the right path? We've already mentioned that the Lord guides us. He brings us to the cross. It's only at the cross that we find ourselves on the right standing before God, on the right path. Only in confessing our need of him, our need of a saviour, do we find ourselves on that right path. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you. You're not on the right path until you meet the Lord. It's only in coming to Christ are we on the right path before God. Once the Lord has guided us to the right path, however, it's by his grace, his guidance, that we stay on that path. For sure, we'll stumble at times. I'm sure from your own experience you can testify to that. I certainly can. walking along, trying to seek the Lord, but stumbling, struggling, perhaps meandering and wandering. But it's the Lord's grace that keeps us on the right path, seeking him and following him. So getting on the path, staying on the path. My second observation was this, that the path leads through darkness. Now, for me, the Southampton Common is new. You probably, some of you guys probably know it like the back of your hand. But for me, I've only been up there a few times. And so I'm discovering new bits to the Common that I didn't know existed. And as I walked through the Common on Monday with my wet feet, having meandered off the path, my path ended up leading towards this dark, grim underpass. You may be familiar with it. It goes under the avenue from one part of the Common to another part of the Common. And so my path meandered along, and I realised that I was heading towards this pretty grim-looking underpass. And as I started to head under it, there was like graffiti everywhere. There was pretty much no wall left. It was just all graffitied. And I went under this underpass, and then I got to the middle of the underpass, where it was pretty dark and grim. And I looked up, and I realised there was lights, actually, under this underpass. But they were pretty much wholly ineffective, where they were kind of covered with graffiti. And it made me think that the right path before the Lord, the right path that we walk in, will inevitably meander through times of darkness, times of metaphorical darkness, times when the darkness around us seems to cloud out any sense of the way forward, where the challenge of this life seems to be getting the better of us. And perhaps that sense of any light from the Lord seems to be very clouded out by our circumstances. Perhaps it's ill health. Could be grief, the loss of a loved one. Maybe depression, that sense of just a heavy cloud not lifting. Unemployment, perhaps long-term unemployment, that sense of rejection time and time again. Perhaps a breaking or creaking marriage or breaking relationships, the fear of the unknown. These are the dark times that we often do face in life, inevitably will face. And yet if we're seeking Jesus, he guides us and he keeps us on the right path. And yet sometimes we're not really that sure how we're going to move through our circumstances. We're not even sure sometimes in those circumstances if this is even the right path anymore. But we can trust in God's incredible faithfulness, that he guides us, he keeps us on the right path. Not necessarily easy paths, but definitely the right path if we're seeking him. We can be assured of his presence and his faithfulness, even when the light grows dim on that path that we're walking. Isaiah 42, I will lead the blind by ways they've not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things that I will do. I will not forsake them, says the Lord. And the path sometimes does grow difficult to walk. The light does become difficult to see. But the Lord is the shepherd who guides us along the right path, faithful to the end, present when nobody else can walk with us or nobody else is walking with us. The Lord is ever present, ever faithful. A year or so back, I had to have open heart surgery, which is not that fun, I can assure you. It's quite challenging. But I had a leaky valve in my heart, and I went to a doctor, and a surgeon said, we need to open you up and we need to fix it. And so it wasn't just keyhole surgery, it was literally a nice big gash down the middle, open me up, break the chest bone, stop the heart, put me on a machine that does the job of the heart so that they can fix this valve. And then they had to do me all up and restart the heart. And thankfully it went well, and the Lord was with me through all of that. But why do I tell you that? Well, sometimes we walk a path that is pretty lonely. For me, I had a caring family and wife around me. But often even your family and your spouse or your friends, they can only walk so far with you on a journey. Only the Lord can walk with you through the whole experience. And I'm sure you also can testify to that. There's things that you've experienced, perhaps you're currently experiencing, where you've got people around you who support you, but it's only the Lord who can walk with you the whole way, who can be with you the whole way. Sometimes the path does grow a bit dark, but the Lord is faithful. And that's what the psalmist goes on to say, which we'll look at next week in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest path, you are with me. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Corrie ten Boom, who was a follower of Jesus and taken captive by the Nazis in World War II, she said this: when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. You sit still and you trust the engineer. Let's be encouraged by remembering that the Lord is the engineer. He is the sovereign God, the one who is overall. And let's be encouraged also by remembering that we have a Saviour in Christ who understands. He understands because he also has walked the darkest of paths, the path which led him to the cross, a path so dark that it felt for him like his Father had forsaken him, a path which we will never have to walk. This was the right path for Jesus, the Lord's will, and it's through his death and resurrection that we might never fully taste death. We may never know that separation from the Lord. Our path will never be that dark. We will never lose hope, because in Christ we have a hope that is sure. So we get on the path, stay on the path. Sometimes that path does meander through darkness. And my final observation from my walk on Monday, thinking about this verse, was this: that the path brings beauty. The right path brings beauty. So as I continued my walk through the common with my wet feet, having gone through this grim, dark underpass, the path sort of meandered along. And as I said, I don't know the common, so it's all a bit of a surprise to me when I'm walking along. And the path sort of came over a slight lip, as it were, and I found myself looking down over a small lake. And this small lake had a sort of a haziness over it, and it was raining slightly. Now, that sounds a bit grim, but the morning light had sort of lit up this lake, and this lake just looked so peaceful, so beautiful. And the path that I was walking meandered down past this lake, and the Lord just reminded me as I walked down that our path, which can and often does lead through dark times, it also brings us moments of incredible beauty along the way, glimpses of the kingdom of God now on the earth as it is in heaven. And so, though we do often walk through dark times, the Lord brings moments of incredible beauty, those glimpses of his kingdom here on the earth. C.S. Lewis, he is a bit of a legend, but he was trying to grapple with this idea of something of the kingdom of God now on the earth, those glimpses of beauty, as it were, that we see of the Lord now on the earth. And he said this — this is quite a lot of text, I don't really have to read it, I just put it up there, I'll read it. He said this — you might have to imagine you're a child to read this. Your parents and teachers called it the real world and constantly threatened you with it. Wait till you get out into the real world, young man, and they constantly dashed your dreams with it. Well, art classes and music lessons are fine, son, but how's that going to help you out in the real world? We live in a world where we have to work, study for tests, clean the house, where lovers and family break our hearts, where boredom sets in and fun never lasts, and where a lot of the things that we wanted to do in life, they never happen. We want to live in the magical world, as Lewis puts it, but we never get to stay there. And worse, we end up spending most of our time in the ordinary world that seems to us anything but real. I mean, how many times have you looked at your rat race life and thought, this cannot possibly be what life is really all about? And there's something in all of us, I think, something in all of us, Christian or not, that does look at the world and think, is this really all it is about? But as believers, we then glimpse something of the kingdom of God, something of his beauty here on the earth now. And the Lord did teach us to pray, didn't he? Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Something of his kingdom. Now, it's not about living escapist lives, though we look forward to Jesus' return. We're not living simply for the return of Christ. We're living for today. We're longing for his return, but called to seek his kingdom now on the earth as it is in heaven. And so whilst the right path, it often meanders through dark times, it also leads us through areas of beauty, something of the Lord's beauty, his presence, his power, his transformation now on the earth. And I was thinking myself, reflecting this week and wondering sometimes if my expectancy levels, if my faith levels of what the Lord can do need to rise. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe we should be an expectant people. I believe we should be an expectant people. A people looking for the return of Jesus, but also it's a people expectant of his power at work through his word, through his spirit, through us today, declaring that now is the time to step into the kingdom. Today, we can pray for ourselves, for our friends, for our family members, expecting that the Lord can move and bring change. And I just wondered if sometimes our expectancy of what the Lord can do is hugely limited by our limited vision. Perhaps it's limited by our limited vision. And we look or we think of how the Lord might work, constrained by our experience of the real world as we perceive it. Lewis went on to talk about this world as shadow lands. It's a shadow land, shadows of the things that are to come, of the true real world when Jesus returns. But praise God that we glimpse something of his kingdom now on the earth. The right path that the Lord leads us in will cause us to be a kingdom people, a people belonging to God, and a people who bring the glorious and beautiful good news of the kingdom to a broken world. The right path, it brings beauty to a broken world. So he guides us along right paths, paths that are often dark, but often bring beauty. They allow us to experience the beauty of God, but bring that beauty to others too. And why does he do that? The verse finishes off, it's for his name's sake. For his name's sake, for the Lord's glory. That's why he leads us along right paths. It's to bring him glory. I wonder if when you were a child, and maybe your mum or your dad, or maybe a teacher said to you, they certainly did to me, Paul, the world doesn't revolve around you. The world doesn't revolve around you. I'm sure you've probably heard those words at some point in your life. And it's true. The world doesn't revolve around me or any of us. But we live in a culture, don't we, that's a me, me, me culture, an individualistic culture. What can I get out of life? What's in it for me? Well, the world doesn't revolve around us, but the world does, and rightly so, revolve around the one who created everything, created all that we see, all that we don't see, created us for his glory. The world does revolve around Jesus because he is worthy. And the psalmist says, he guides me in right paths for his name's sake, for his glory. The life we live and the path that the Lord leads us on, it's not primarily for our comfort and for our blessing. Now, for sure, we experience the blessing of God, and that is fantastic, and we praise him because he does bless us. And we do experience times of comfort, and that's great too. But the path that the Lord leads us on is not primarily for our blessing and for our comfort. It's primarily to bring God glory, to bring him glory. So I'm going to close with this. He guides us in right paths for his name's sake. I just want to encourage us really to look to Christ, because that sounds, what I've shared might sound a bit theoretical, but it's not theoretical, because Jesus gives us a very grounded example He is one, Jesus is one, who was guided by his Father, who walked the right path, and who brought glory to his Father in heaven. And we're called, as his people, his church, we're called to do likewise, to follow him, to follow in the way of the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And we're called to those sacrificial lives, to the laying down of our lives for the cause of his kingdom, to bring him glory. And like Jesus, the path will inevitably meander through dark times and great challenge, but it will also bring great beauty to others, and we'll experience great blessing as a byproduct of that too. But let us not think that this is about us. The world doesn't revolve around us. It's about him, and it's about his glory. So this week, let me just encourage you as you go from here into whatever the week is going to hold for you. Let me encourage you to follow Jesus where he leads you. Maybe for you right now, that is through walking through a dark time, a challenging time. Let me just encourage you that the Lord is faithful. Follow him. Follow him in your home. Follow him at work. Follow him in your relationships. Follow him in everything as he guides you this week through the right paths, that it might bring him glory. Let's be still for a few moments before the Lord, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence with us always. Thank you, there's nowhere where we can flee from your presence. Thank you, Lord, for that sense of your presence here this morning as we've been gathered. But thank you that your presence goes with us out into the rest of this day, the rest of the week. Lord, we thank you that you do indeed guide us. And Lord, we recognise that you guide us along right paths that often do meander through challenging times. And Lord, we know there's people here this morning who are facing challenging times. Their path has led them through a dark set of circumstances. And Lord, we just want to lift those folk before you now. May you, by your Spirit, bring a comfort and encouragement. Spur them on, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we thank you also that you bless us with incredible times of beauty in this life, the glimpses of your kingdom in part, but glimpses of the true real world as it will be one day. And Lord, we pray that whether our path is leading through dark times or whether we're experiencing times of great blessing right now, may we bring you glory, God, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. May we never be tricked into thinking that the world revolves around us. Lord, may you be the centre of our lives. And may all that we do point to you, bringing you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.